Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Good morning. Welcome to our special public talk on the topic of how does a believer balance between fear and hope. Featuring, of course, the eminent scholar, Sheikh Asim Al-Hakim. It is an honor to have with us a distinguished scholar, which is, of course, Sheikh Asim Al-Hakim. We sincerely thank you for gracing us, inshallah, with your wisdom, experience, and knowledge this morning. We are also privileged to have with us Professor Dr. Muhammad Ruzaimi bin Ramli, Rector of College University Islam Palace, or known as QAPES. And also we have with us Ustaz Wafiq, the Program Director, and the members of the floor, our honored guests and beloved audience, of course. Ladies and gentlemen, before we delve into the heart of today's program, let us take a moment to learn a bit about our esteemed guest, Sheikh Asim Al-Hakim. As this is his first time in Palace, but I was told that this is not his first time in Malaysia. This is his seventh time. But might be seven a magic number to us. He is here with us in Palace for today. Ladies and gentlemen, with credentials from the prestigious Ummul Qura University in Makkah, Saudi Arabia, he has been a beacon of knowledge and guidance for the past two decades as an imam in Jeddah. Not many know about that as well, right? And Sheikh influence transcends the wall of the masjid as he connects with millions worldwide through social media and also dedicated websites, making Islamic teachings accessible to diverse communities. What sets Sheikh Asim apart in his approachable and also relatable teaching style, bridging the gap between ancient wisdom and contemporary challenges, making Islamic teachings applicable to our everyday lives. Sheikh Asim Al-Hakim's profound insight into contemporary topics have struck a chord with many, fostering a deep understanding of Islam's timeless principles amidst the complexities of our time. Ladies and gentlemen, today's public talk promises to be an enriching experience as Sheikh Asim will share with us all on balancing between fear and hope in a believer's heart. So, without further ado, let us all join in seeking knowledge and spiritual guidance from our esteemed Sheikh Asim Al-Hakim. Tafadhal ya Sheikh.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيد الأولين والآخرين وإمام المتقين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام. It is a pleasure for me, alhamdulillah, to be here in Perlis for the first time. I hope not the last time, but we will happen and see, inshallah, depending on the results. No clapping, please. No takbir. Everything will be fine, inshallah. So the topic is not a topic of, let's say, entertainment. It's a topic related to aqidah, which is the most important thing in life, which most of us may not realize, that what makes it or breaks it is your aqidah. This is what the messengers of Allah Azza wa Jal fought their people for. Not for wealth, not for property, not for piece of land, only for aqidah. And this is what people are fighting us for our beliefs, for our aqidah. And a huge part of our aqidah is al-khawfu wal-raja, the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal and the hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is mentioned in the Quran in black and white, clearly. Anyone who reads the Quran or claims to be a Muslim and contemplates about the Quran finds this clearly mentioned in the Quran, let alone the Sunnah. But the Quran is the thing that nobody disputes upon, even the people of Bid'ah. So what does Allah Azza wa Jal say about this topic? Allah describes the messengers and prophets of Allah by saying, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ يَحْيَى وَأَصْلَحْنَا لَهُ زَوْجَهُ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. So Allah says, indeed, these messengers and prophets of Allah, they used to hasten to good deeds and supplicate us in hope and fear. So this is how the messengers of Allah used to supplicate to Allah Azza wa Jal. In hope, but also in fear. So in order to know how to balance between these two, we have to understand what is meant by them. So what is fear? Fear of Allah is to expect something bad to happen. In general, fear is when you expect something bad or to miss something that you love and want because there is speculation about it. There is a sign that may direct to that intuition. And it is the trembling of the heart and being unable to be steady. And this is what fear usually means. It's the opposite of to be secure. So when you are secure, you're safe, you're not afraid. When you're afraid, you're not safe. And the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal is the sign of believers. It is the way those of knowledge have towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah mentioned, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاء. Verily, only those among Allah's servants that fear Him most are the scholars. So Allah limited the actual knowledge in those who fear Him the most. And the fear of Allah is an indication of the purity of the heart and the sincerity of the soul. It has an importance, great importance in Islam, because it pushes people to doing good deeds and protecting them from sins. It is one of the most important obligations in our religion, because it has consequences when you have fear from Allah Azza wa Jal. Ibn al-Qayyim says, the stage or manzila of fear is the highest and most important in Islam, and it's the most beneficial to your heart. It is a fard upon every single individual. And it was ordained and instructed in the Quran. Allah says, فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Do not fear them and fear me if you are believers, which means that a sign of you being a mu'min is that you fear Allah. If you don't fear Allah, you're not. And Allah Azza wa Jal described the messengers of Allah as warners, mundhirin. They warn you. And when you are warned, you're afraid. They warn you from Allah, so you fear Allah. They warn you from the torment of hell, so you fear hell. They warn you from the day of judgment, where you are accountable, so you must be afraid. And Allah Azza wa Jal complimented and praised the people of fear in the Quran. Allah says, indeed, they who are apprehensive from fear of their Lord. And they who believe in the signs of their Lord, and they who do not associate anything with their Lord, and they who give what they give while their hearts are fearful, because they will be returning to their Lord, it is those who hasten to good deeds, and they outstrip others therein. All these beautiful signs and descriptions of this ayah, Mother Aisha came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, O Prophet of Allah, these people who are afraid and they do this and they, are they those who fornicate and steal and do sins? The Prophet said, no, O daughter of As-Siddiq. They are those who fast, pray, and give charity, but they are afraid that Allah would not accept from them. أُولَٰئِكَ يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ It is those who hasten to good deeds and they outstrip others therein. These ayahs describe those who are fearful, yet they do a lot of good deeds. Are we like that? Seriously. Do we do what they do and we're afraid? One of us may finish the Quran once every 3-4 years. And feel boastful about it and tell everybody about it. Maybe do a party and invite people. Subhanallah. Yet when we make sins, we are not afraid. People go to Hajj and come back. They should be on the straight path. No, they keep on doing sins. They go for Umrah and come back. And they indulge in sins. What are you doing? He said, I have credit. What do you mean? I did good deeds. I did Hajj. Alhamdulillah. I did Umrah. I have credit. Ya akhi, this is not a mobile phone you top up. This is between you and Allah Azza wa Jal. You have to be fearful. You pray tahajjud before Fajr, 5-10 minutes before Fajr. كانوا بالأسحار وهم بالأسحار يستغفرون. What do the righteous do? They pray 2-3 hours tahajjud. Just before Fajr, Adhan, by 10-15 minutes, they ask Allah for forgiveness. For what? For our shortcomings. You just prayed 3 hours, tahajjud. Yes, you don't know if Allah is going to accept it. We do what we do and we boast. I'm a renowned scholar. I'm an international speaker. I have credit. I can do whatever I want. This is wrong. You should feel very small of yourself. You should feel that Allah will not accept your deeds. This would make you reach safety. But the moment you do something good, wallah, I gave 100 ringgits to a poor person, I feel good about it. Feeling good is not bad. Is it accepted? Of course it's accepted. I did it for Allah, Allah will accept it. No. Now you have to be fearful that Allah may not accept it. And this is the difference between righteous people and hypocrites. Al-Hasan al-Basri says, they, that is the righteous people, did good deeds and did their best in these good deeds while being afraid that Allah would reject it. The believer combines between good deeds and the fear of Allah, while the hypocrite combines between sins and being safe and secure from Allah's torment and punishment. This is how we are, unfortunately, today. Fear that is genuine and praised is what prevents you from doing sin. This is what is Allah wanting from you, to have this fear that stops you. Why don't you pray Fajr in Masjid? The Masjid is next door. Sheikh, it's the bed is cozy. The air condition is cold and I feel good sleeping. You don't have fear, then you have problems. Your fear takes you out of your bed to go and pray in the masjid. Your fear makes you turn off the music when it's playing in the car. Nobody's with me in the car. Why not dance? And your fear makes you cancel your Netflix and Showtime subscription and all the haram. Because I fear Allah Azza wa Jal. I don't want to go to hell. This is the true, genuine fear. And when you say genuine fear, does this mean that there are types of fears? Yes, there are types of fears. There is the mandatory fear. What is that? This is the fear that obligates you to do mandatory things and prevents you from falling in haram. You have this fear, you go to Jannah. That's cool. Yeah, this is the bare minimum fear. Bare minimum. It prevents me from going to hell. Yes, but it is bare minimum, because a better form of fear is the recommended fear. And what is that? It is the fear that makes you do more. Yes, you did the obligations. Did you pray the sunnah, 12 rak'ah? No. Allah made 5 prayers mandatory per day. Yeah, but the sunnah is a higher level. I never knew that. It builds you a house in Jannah. 12 rak'ahs a day? That's easy. I'll do it. Do you fast Mondays and Thursdays? Why would I do that? I fast every Ramadan. Yeah, but if you fast Mondays and Thursdays, Allah Azza wa Jal would look at your deeds every Monday and Thursday and approve it. And the Prophet alayhi salam said about Monday, it's a day I was born in and it's a day I was revealed to in. So I love to fast it. Okay. So this fear gives you an edge. Okay, this is number 2. Number 3, the fear of the incompetent, the fear of the lazy ones. This is your fear and mine. What a fear is that? This is the fear we get when we listen to reminders. Reminders are like a whip. When someone flogs you, you feel the pain and you're hurting. After a day or two, the pain is gone and you forget. So you need another whip and a third and a tenth. These reminders, these gatherings we come to attend to soften our hearts and to know our religion more, these are whips. In them, we have this incompetent fear, where we fear Allah Azza wa Jal, we feel remorseful and we may cry and we try our level best. And as soon as we go, light a cigarette and enjoy life. This fear is good because it's temporary and it might work. It might extend a little bit. Maybe sometimes it extends for a whole week. Khutbatul Jumu'ah is a beautiful occasion to attend every week. Some of us benefit the whole week. So it's like recharging. So you are fully charged the full week. And once the battery goes down before the red, you attend the following Jumu'ah and you recharge again. The fourth type of fear is the prohibited fear. Oof, there is a prohibited fear? Yes. When you go overboard. This is the fear of al-khawarij. When you feel that Allah is not going to forgive me. When you feel no matter what I do, Allah will put me in hell. This causes, and I do this in my counseling sessions. I have counseling sessions every day with people, of course paid, not free. Let's things be clear. I don't waste half an hour of my time for free, except sometimes. But you want to sit with me for half an hour, you have to pay. So they come to me, Sheikh, I have this fear of Allah, and they speak and they vent. But I don't let them vent for more than 4 minutes because time has value and I don't want to waste your time. I could listen for you for half an hour and say, okay, jazakallah khair, get another session and pay me more. What is the problem? Look how shaitan works. Shaitan comes to you from a very good door, the door of the fear of Allah. Who hates fearing Allah? It's a good door. But then he opens it to an extent you cannot close it. And what happens? He says to you, there is no hope for you. But I'm afraid of Allah. I say shahada 50 times a day. Why? Someone said something, I smiled. So I committed shirk. Someone says something and I thought of the Prophet in a negative way. So I committed kufr. So he says shahada 50 times a day. He takes a shower 5 times, 10 times a day. Ghusl, to embrace Islam. After 2-3 weeks, he gets despaired of Allah's mercies. Allah is not going to forgive me. Shaitan says, yes, Allah is not going to forgive you. What to do? Leave salah. Wallahi, they come to me in the hundreds. They don't pray. They don't fast. They don't believe in Islam, but they cry like babies in the session. I don't want to go to hell. Don't cry, akhi. You are in hell. This is called shock therapy. You smash them on the face and then smash them again in the face. They wake up. They need this, by the way. So I said, you're in hell. I said, Sheikh, I don't. I said, you don't pray? He said, yes, I'm afraid of Allah. No, you're not afraid of Allah. You're afraid of Allah, you pray. Today. Some of them are afraid of death. This is another negative fear. I had a brother from the Gulf. He came to me in a session. And we have time, huh? So, before lunch, no problem. So he came to me and he was terrified. He looked like a pale chicken. I don't know how a pale chicken looks, but yani, you understand. So what's the problem? He said, I have this fear of death. 3 years I've been restless. My wife divorced me because of it. I lost my job. I lost half of my weight, Sheikh. And for the past 4 weeks, I cannot take a shower, ghusl. I do not pray. And I said, how long you've had this? He said, 3 years. And I said, did you die? The guy, Sheikh, of course not. He said, you stupid moron. Because why? He said, if you did not die in 3 years, what will happen in 15 years and you don't die? The guy said, you're going to live like this for 15 years? Is, and this is a sign of weak aqidah. Come on, Sheikh, what does aqidah have to do with this? If you know the six pillars of iman, which the vast majority of Muslims you meet on the street, you talk to them and you say to them, what is the six pillars of iman? Shahada, salat, zakat, so. No, you stupid. It's five. I'm talking about the six. Said, oh, new version. 2.1. Said, no, this is iman and this is Islam. So you say to them, أن تؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر until you come to the قدر خيره وشره. Do you believe in predestiny? He said, yes. Do you believe that you will die on a specific day? He said, yes. Can you be 1 minute early or 1 minute late? He said, no. He said, why are you afraid? Look at you. 3 years, you've lost everything. If you had iman, you would go and work. So this kind of iman, this type of fear, the fourth type of fear, is the prohibited fear. Some people are so scared of things that move. A tree that moves. I can't go there. Why? There is jinn. There is, yaqeed, come on. This fear is very negative. It shows that you don't have iman. Sheikh, I don't want to get married. Why? I don't want to become pregnant. Not you, of course, the men. This is the guys. Yeah. Some of the men are pregnant, mashallah. They're 4 months pregnant. Anyhow, let's go back to the topic. Excuse me. So they say, I get sisters like this. I don't want to get married. Why? Because I'm afraid of what? Of becoming pregnant. So everybody's been coming pregnant since Hawa, peace be upon her. Said, yeah, but I'm afraid that my child will grow in this environment and he cannot live. And then there are LGBTQ and there are car accidents. So subhanAllah, if they had iman and trust and tawakkul on Allah, all of these would not be around them. So these are types of the fears that people have. You can divide fear into another division, which is also part of those who have OCD. People come to me, Sheikh, I have committed shirk. Why? I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of my boss. I'm afraid of the dark. I'm afraid of the jinn. I'm afraid of my wife. Aren't we all? So this is happening everywhere. Why? This is natural fear. Some people ask me on Ask Zad, Sheikh, I was praying and a lion came to attack me. Should I continue prayer? So I said, wallahi, if you keep and preserve your wudu, continue. If a lion comes, your wudu will break, akhi. So run. This is natural fear. This
This has nothing to do with shirk. People do not differentiate between the fear of Allah and the fear of the creatures. Even Musa in the Quran, Allah described him in two or three places that he feared them. I fear Pharaoh. And he feared when they threw their staffs on the ground and it became snakes. He feared. This is a natural fear. But the fear we're talking about is the fear of Allah. If you fear someone like you fear Allah, while exonerating them, while praising them, if you fear the jinn, if you fear Mawlana, if you feel the fear that the deceased, a dead person, I say to you, swear that you did not steal this by Allah. I said, Wallahi, I did not steal it. Okay, swear by Mawlana that you did not steal it. No, I'm afraid. Because if I swear by Al-Badawi or Tijani or Al-Shadhili or Al-Jilani, he may, you know, strike me with lightning or yesterday it rained. I can't do this. This is fear of shirk. This is the type of shirk. So we have to understand what fear is and to see which one or which stage we are in. How did the companions deal with fear of Allah? Of course, the Prophet ﷺ's fear, yani it will take us hours to mention how he spent nights weeping, tears, wetting his beard and wetting the floor. Come on. This is the Prophet of Allah, the best of Allah's creation. Someone who has a carte blanche. Whatever you did in the past, whatever you were doing in the future is forgiven. Yet he fears Allah like this. And we have nothing. Yet we're so happy and joyful, we never shed a tear. Except when we watch the Titanic maybe, or I don't know. Way, there are no tears, no fear of Allah. Except over issues of dunya. Oh, I remembered my uncle, I remembered this, I remembered that. But from the fear of Allah, this is a problem. Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him. And he is who he is. He used to hold his tongue and says, this is what will take me to bad places, fearing the consequences of what he says. Umar says, by Allah, if a camel or a mule were to trip in Iraq, thousands of miles away from Medina, I would be afraid that Allah would ask me about it. And this is frightening for everyone who has responsibility. Whether you are a king, you're a president, you're a manager, if you have responsibility, Allah would ask you about every single thing under your responsibility. And Umar used to also say, if someone were to call and say, all of you are in Jannah except one, I would have feared that I would be that one. Subhanallah, Umar. He fears that everyone will go to Jannah except himself. What kind of fear do we have in our hearts? And if you look at Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him, he was narrating a hadith. And this hadith was in Sahih Imam Muslim, where the Prophet said, the first three to be thrown in hell are 1, 2, and he reaches this stage, the first three to be thrown into hell, he weeps and faints. And he wakes up again. And he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, the first three to be thrown in hell are, he weeps, he could not continue the hadith, and he faints. Is he making it up? Huh? Is he acting? A'udhu billah. Abu Huraira used to divide the night into three parts. Him and his brother and his mother. One third, he prays. And they sleep. Then he sleeps. One of them stands and pray. The second third, while the other two sleep. And the third sleeps, prays the third. This is Abu Huraira. So look at his fear of the three to be thrown into hell. And it does not apply to him. But he feared that it may have applied to him. So what are the things that we would benefit from fear of Allah Azza wa Jal? a number of things. Time does not allow us to expand on them, but in a nutshell. Number one, fear equals sincerity. When you fear Allah Azza wa Jal, you don't go around people every Monday and Thursday to the office if you're a worker. I used to have people like this coming to my office on Monday and sitting at 10 o'clock in the morning. And the guy says, oh, I don't ask. My nature is, I don't interfere in people's business. Don't interfere in mine. I wouldn't interfere in yours. After 20 minutes, 15 minutes of sitting without me asking, he says, ah, oh, last night, wallahi, I prayed night prayer for some quiet time. I feel tired. Good for you. I don't talk. And then after a while, I said, would you like something to drink? He said, no, I'm fasting. This is what he wanted. Okay, I have to go. And he goes. So some people like to show off. I once sat with an editor in one of the biggest newspapers in Saudi Arabia, who used to put the pictures of females at the end of the page of the newspaper. And this was a taboo. So I went to speak to him and give him advice. He happens to know me because of so many reasons. But I went and I said, Akhi, look, this is haram. He said, Sheikh, I know this is haram. But you know how many people accepted Islam on my hands? 37. What is he saying? He's justifying his sin by saying that I have credit. 37 people accepted Islam on my hands. Nasallahu al-afiyah. Therefore, if he had fear in Allah, he would not know that Allah will accept. So he would keep it to himself. Therefore, sincerity and fear go side by side. The fear of Allah pushes you to do more good deeds. So I prayed the 5 fard. Not enough. Why? I'm afraid I have too many sins. Let me pray 12 rak'ah sunnah. I prayed 12 rak'ah sunnah. Not enough. Did I pray duha today? It's very important. I have to pay charity for 360 joints in my body every day. The Prophet said, "Assalam, 2 rak'ah of duha does this." So if you don't pray duha every day, start doing it. I started doing it 25 years ago. I was a big sheikh then, but I did not pray duha. In my school, I found a teacher who barely had a beard. Every day in his spare class at 11 o'clock, without saying anything, he goes, makes wudu, puts his prayer mat in the teacher's room, prays 2 rak'ah and said, one day, 2 day, 1 week, two. But then I said to myself, wallahi, shame on you. You're a sheikh and you teach people and you do it. Since then, he's getting credit every time I pray duha. And he did not even open his mouth. And this is the beauty of da'wah. So I'm telling you now, pray duha. Inshallah, if you pray duha, I'll be in my grave getting, inshallah, credit whenever you pray duha. Beautiful prayer. So, fear of Allah pushes you to do good deeds. Fear of Allah makes you hasten to Jannah. The Prophet says, alayhi sallam, whoever is afraid, he travels in the beginning of the night. You know, when they traveled, they did not travel in the morning because of the heat of the sun. So they used to travel at night because it's quicker for your travel and at the same time, it's safer. So the Prophet says, man khafa adlaj. Whoever is afraid travels at the beginning of the night. This is a metaphor. If you're afraid of hellfire, then you will travel at the beginning of the night, meaning do a lot of good deeds. And whoever travels at the beginning of the night will reach quickly, meaning to Jannah. The merchandise of Allah is expensive. The merchandise is Jannah. And also, one of the benefits of fearing Allah, you will be under the shade of Allah. As in the Hadith 7, are in the shade of Allah on the Day of Judgment, where there is no shade except His shade. One of them is a man seduced by a woman who's beautiful and influential, and he says, I fear Allah. Subhanallah. The vast majority of the youth today says, Sheikh, where is this woman? I'm here. I'm available. Unfortunately, they look for it. No, this man was lured and seduced, but he said and proclaimed, I fear Allah Azza wa Jal. And those who fear Allah Azza wa Jal in this dunya, they will not fear Allah on the Day of Judgment. And those who are safe from Allah's torment in this dunya, Allah will torment them as per the hadith. وَعِزَّتِي وَجَلَالِي لَا أَجْمَعُ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِي أَمْنَيْنِ وَلَا خَوْفَيْنِ. By my grace and my honor, I shall not combine two fears and two security upon my servant. If he fears me in this dunya, I will give him security on the Day of Judgment. But if he feels secure in this dunya, I will torment him and made him afraid on the Day of Judgment. This is fear. What about hope, Sheikh? Give us some hope. And this is why I did not begin with hope. I thought of scaring you a little bit. Now, inshallah, I will give you hope. What is hope in Islam? Ar-Raja. Ar-Raja is when your heart is connected to Allah Azza wa Jal, feeling happy and optimistic of Allah's favors and blessings coming over you, feeling the peace and tranquility filling your heart because you know who Allah is. This is totally the opposite of the fear. Here, you are safe. You feel safe. And I always give an example, and Allah has the highest of all examples. Subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. When you hold your one-year-old child and you toss him in the air, what does the child do? Put me down, put me down. Does he do this? No, he laughs and he enjoys it. The more you do it, if I were to throw you in the air, what would you do? You will hang to the chandelier. You're crazy. Come down, I'm going to pick you up. He said, man, you're out of your mind. Because you don't trust me. So those who have hope in Allah feel like a child being tossed in the air. They know Allah will catch them. They know Allah will forgive them. They know Allah will give them Jannah. Ya akhi, Allah made the Jannah to whom? To you and me. Allah made the Jannah to whom? To you and me. All what you have to do is think positively of Allah Azza wa Jal. So what is the difference between hope, al-raja, and being wishful, wat-tamanni? Wishful is when you sit on your backside and you don't do anything and you say, I'll open the door for the Prophet ﷺ of the Jannah from the inside. Meaning I will enter first and open the door for him. This is stupid. This is wishful. While being hopeful is when you pray night prayer for 2-3 hours. And you do good deeds. And you read the Quran once every month at least. And you give charity. And you are hopeful that Allah will accept. This is al-raja'ul mahmood. So how can we attain this level of hopefulness in Allah Azza wa Jal? By looking at Allah's previous favors and blessings upon you. Did Allah send you favors and blessings in the past? Of course, I'm standing. I can see. I can speak. I can eat. I can move around. These are all favors from Allah. وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ. So this makes me hopeful in Allah's continuous gift and blessing, and Allah does not let us down. Allah continues to give us blessings, wallahi, from means you do not anticipate. Also, you remember when you read the Quran and the Sunnah, what Allah has promised you. Whenever you pass by verses of Jannah, and see what's in Jannah, your heart flies and says, I'll be there. I am one of the inhabitants of Jannah. I know that. And you wish and you ask Allah and you make dua. Also, you remember Allah's current favors and blessings upon you. The houses, the children, the wives, the wealth that Allah gives to you. And most of what you're being given is without asking. Is everything you have, you asked Allah for? No. All what we ask Allah for is, a 2024 model new car. Alhamdulillah, I don't want anything. But everything else, Allah gives you without asking. And we never appreciative of that. Among the things that help you in being hopeful is remembering Allah's forgiveness. Subhanallah. Allah's forgiveness is beyond imagination. And this is why the more you study Allah's beautiful names, the more you love Allah and you're hopeful. Allah's beautiful name, Al-Kareem. He's the most generous. Allah's beautiful name, Ar-Rahim. The most merciful. Allah's beautiful name, Al-Ghaffar, Al-Ghafoor. The one who forgives. Allah's beautiful name as Al-Jawad. He is the one that gives. At-Tawwab, the one who repents over whomever asks him. Who's this? Allah Azza wa Jal. So if you believe in him, if you have hope in him, you will find him as you believe. As mentioned in the hadith. And listen to this hadith. The Prophet says, alayhi wasalam, four are gotten out of hellfire for accountability. And then Allah Azza wa Jal orders them back to go to hell. So they came out because Allah wanted to hold them accountable for some of their deeds. And then they're sent back to hell. One of them looks and says, oh Allah, I had hoped that you had gotten me out, that you would not put me in back again. This was my hope. The hope is where? On the day of judgment. The hope of whom? Of someone was in hell and was exited and will come back again. So he's saying, objecting, Ya Allah, I was hoping that once I'm out of it, you will not put me back. Allah says, then I will fulfill your hope. Don't put him back. Subhanallah. Imagine, after getting out of hell, just because he had hopes in Allah, Allah Azza wa Jal says, because of your hope, you will not go back. The other hadith, the Prophet says, alayhi salatu wasalam, and this hadith Qudsi, when a servant makes a sin, and he says, oh Allah, forgive my sin. Allah says, my servant has sinned, and he knows that Allah, he has a Lord that forgives sins and holds accountable of the sin, then he makes a sin again. And Allah says the same thing. And he makes a sin for the third time. And Allah says the same thing. And when he does it for the fourth time, Allah says, let my servant do whatever he wants. I have forgiven him. La ilaha illallah. Does this mean we should go and sin? Of course not. It means that as long as you sin because of your human nature, because of your weakness, and you repent and ask Allah for forgiveness, and you feel remorseful in your heart, Allah will forgive you. Regardless of how big your sin is, regardless how many times you do it, as long as you fulfill the conditions of repentance, Allah will forgive you. So, how much time, Ya Sheikh, do we have?
15 more minutes.
With the questions and answers?
With question and answer, that makes 30 minutes.
Okay, no, I will finish, inshallah, in
10 minutes.
10, inshallah. So, what are the benefits of having hope, al-raja, in Allah? Number one, it's the main reason for finding the sweetness of iman and forms of worship. Why, when we pray, we're so grumpy and thinking about worldly matters and not being able to find the sweetness of salat? Because we don't have hope in Allah. We're spectacle of Allah. We are pessimistic. So we pray and we don't know Allah will accept or not. We just want to get it off our chest, out of our backs. No, when you have great hope in Allah, your ibadah has a sweetness to it. One of the benefits of hope is that you express your ubudiyyah, your being a slave of Allah and a servant to Him when you have hope, one of the benefits is that you make dua. If you hope in something, you will not attain it without dua. So you make a lot of dua. And it would help you escape the wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, the 1 million Kuwaiti dinar. The 1 million Kuwaiti dinar question. I wouldn't say ringgit because ringgit is... Kuwaiti dinar is about 15, 16 ringgits. I don't know, a lot. So, the 1 million Kuwaiti dinar question. How can we balance? It is extremely important to balance between al-khawf wal-raja, the fear of Allah and the hope of Allah. Why? To us, Ahlul Sunnati wal-Jama'ah, we believe that we are different than the deviant sects, the 72 that are in hell. Because one will be in paradise, as the Prophet said, and those are who follow the footsteps of the Prophet and his companions. So our belief is Iman is increased and decreased. Increases with good deeds, decreases with sins. Al-Khawarij and Al-Murji'ah, they believe Iman to be a bulk. Either goes all of it or stays all of it. Khawarij said, if you do a major sin, the whole Iman is gone. You're a kafir. Oof. So they went to the far extreme of fear. So even if you lie, you're a kafir. You steal, you're a kafir. You make backbiting, you're a kafir. Immediately. The Murji'ah, who are the majority of the Muslims nowadays, unfortunately, they say, no matter what you do, you have Iman, you have taqwa. You can party all night long, you can booze, you can do drugs, you can lie, you can cheat, you deal in riba, take mortgage. Alhamdulillah, you say la ilaha illallah, you're in Jannah. So they say, your Iman can never be decreased. Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah says, no, it's not like this. Fear and hope are like the wings of a bird. They have to be balanced. If one wing is stronger, the bird will be tilted and fall. And if they're all flapping well, the bird will fly in a good way. And this is what is mentioned all over the Quran. يَوْمَ تَبْيَضُّ وُجُوهٌ وَتَسْوَدُّ وُجُوهٌ The day their faces will be white and some's faces will turn black. So, fear and hope. And Allah says, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ سَرِيعُ الْعِقَابُ وَإِنَّهُ لَغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ Your Lord is prompt and fast in torment and in punishment and penalty as He is Azza wa Jal, most forgiving, most merciful. And so on. So, how to balance? Let it be known that every fear of Allah must have hope. And every hope in Allah must have fear. Oh, how is that? If your fear does not have any hope, it will be despair and qunut from rahmatillah, from Allah's mercy. And this will take you to hell. And if your hope is 100% without fear, this means that you will indulge in doing sins because you have huge and great hope in Allah Azza wa Jal, and that will also take you to hell. So when to have hope overwhelming my condition and when to have fear overwhelming my condition, hope and fear, though they have to be balanced, sometimes one must a little bit exceed the other. For example, at the time of death, when you're dying, khalas, the doctor says 5 minutes, 7 minutes. What is the best for you to do? Fear Allah or be hopeful? Huh? Whoever says hopeful, raise your hands. Just to make sure you're awake. Okay. Because I'm saying, after breakfast, everybody's asleep. Whoever says, the fear of Allah, raise your hands. Only one child. Okay, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, no, the majority is, it's not democracy. Huh? This is not voting. But yes, at the time of death, you have to have the hope exceeding. Because the fear pushes you to do what? Good deeds. In this state of death, you can't do anything. So the only thing you have is this straw that you have to hang on in this ocean. You're dying. So think positive of Allah. And this is why people at the time of death, they used to tell their students, remind me of my good deeds. Oh, Sheikh, you have been living for 70 years. You fasted for 60 years. Not break one day. I feel good about this, by the way. I just remembered. Yes, I did not, alhamdulillah, skip any day of Ramadan. Wow, that's good. Sheikh, you prayed this much. You made khatma of the Quran this much. This gives you hope in Allah at the time of your bed. Also, and the Prophet said, alayhi salam, no one of you should die except thinking well of Allah. This is an instruction. When it's your deathbed, on your deathbed, think well of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, when someone is in despair of Allah's mercy, someone who has OCD, and says, oh, I'm going to hell, I'm going to... Remind him of hope and the beauty of hope in Islam so that you get him out of this OCD and mental illness. And the case is we should make the fear more prevalent. For example, when the people are in security, when you go to their lavish homes and they feel fine, everything is fine, my job is secured, my children are healthy, I have a huge bank account, my business is doing well. This is when shaitan is preparing you. Watch out. Shaitan is marinating you like a good chef. This is what he's doing. He's waiting for the right moment. So you be fearful of Allah Azza wa Jal and watch out. By remembering that I have to fear Allah like the prophets and the messengers. And you should also have fear exceeding and prevailing when you are doing a sin. So you don't listen to music or watch haram movies and say, astaghfirullah, 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 astaghfirullah. Some people do this and they think that, no, you're making fun of Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay, is istighfar haram? No, but in this location, turn off the haram so that you would have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, whenever you feel safe and secure and that you are in Jannah, this is when you have to make fear prevailing. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and with this I would conclude my talk inshallah, was asked a question. When does the servant of Allah find the taste of comfort? In this dunya, is there comfort? Yes, at the end of the day when you go to sleep, you crash, khalas, you're comfortable. So a man is asking, when does the servant find the real taste of comfort? Ahmad ibn Hanbal, may Allah have mercy on his soul, said, when he puts his first foot in paradise. Before you put your foot in paradise, you'll never be safe. You'll never be comfortable. It's always agony and torment and trials from Allah. The moment you put your first foot in Jannah, khalas, nobody's going to take you out. You're there to stay. This is when eternal comfort and safety would be achieved. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jal that He makes me and you among the inhabitants of Jannah, and that Allah puts in our hearts the fear of Him and the hope in what He has for us, and to make us balanced from Ahl Sunnati wal Jama'ah. Hada wallahu a'lam. ونسبة العلم إليه أسلم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد.
All right. Thank you very much, Sheikh. And so we are going to proceed with the most anticipated part of our session for today, which is the question and answer part. And we might have time to take two or three questions. Maybe Sheikh will answer immediately.
I have right. No problem, Akhi. So, I come here to answer questions. Don't give me time. You're the coordinator. You say stop, I stop.
All right, very good. Okay, I think one of the organizers have the microphone in their hands. So whoever that would like to ask questions, so please raise your hands And is the microphone coming to you, or you should be going over to microphone? All right. So the
I think I can sit.
Oh yeah, yeah. You can sit. Exactly.
I'm,
yes,
I'm
yes,
too
yes.
old for this.
All right, all right. Sorry about that, sir. Having too much fun listening to you, so.
Okay, no problem.
All right. So microphone, please.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Attending the ceremony here brings out the third type of fear you mentioned just now, by having a whip at the back. So, my question is, are we allowed to lie about our good deeds or ibadah in order to protect ourselves from being a riya or something like this? Because in the riwayat Muslim, Ibn Shihab said he never witnessed Rasulullah allowed lie other than the three situations, which is in war, or to bring peace, or between wife and husband. So, are we allowed to lie to someone saying that, no, I'm not fasting today, just I don't want to eat. That's all.
Okay.
Okay, what opinion? Thank you, Sheikh.
The hadith is authentic, but I don't know if it's by Ibn Shihab, because I don't know who the narrator is. The hadith is authentic. لا يحل الكذب إلا في ثلاث. It is not permissible to lie except in three situations. So these situations are in war. Number two, when reconciling between two fighting individuals or factions, to reconcile between them. Number three, a spouse lying to his or her spouse in things that would increase the love between them. So your wife says, am I beautiful? I says, you get a smack on your face and you will not be able to see for 5 days until the swollen is gone. I tried this so many times, so don't try it at home. She says, am I beautiful? I said, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. I don't know. Yani, when you ask me this question, she comes to you in a dress. Am I beautiful? The dress is always going to break, you know, because of her overweight. But you say, Wallahi, I don't know. Is the dress making you beautiful, or you're making the dress beautiful? This would give you 6 months pass. You can do whatever you want. So this kind of lying is halal. But when you expand it, then you say, okay, can I lie when my father says, did you pray in the masjid? When my father says, did you do your homework? And you didn't. Now, here, lying is haram. So what to do? Akhi, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, inna fil ma'arid lamanduhatan anil kathib. Ma'arid in Arabic means to camouflage your answer. Not to straightly answer. Someone says, Sheikh, do you smoke? Or did you smoke? And you say, and you did smoke. For example, a'udhu billah. And you say, astaghfirullah wa tubu alayh. Who in his right mind would smoke? Khalas. Did I lie? I didn't. Likewise, the Prophet, when was asked, alayhi salatu wasalam, which tribe are you from? He said, first of all, tell us, how many were the army of Quraysh? And the man told him. Then he said, okay, now you answer my question. Which tribe from Quraysh? He says, from water. Water is the name of well. The well of Kuala Lumpur, the well of Perlis, the well of this. Meaning, it's a location. But the Prophet meant that we are from water, meaning seamen, like all humans, are born from water. So the Prophet did not lie. And he left, alayhi salatu wasalam. So whenever you're asked something that you cannot answer, dodge the question. Some people come to me and say, Sheikh, I proposed to a woman last week and I asked her if she was a virgin or not, or did she have relationship or not. What kind of a man is he? And I say to sisters who ask me this question, a proposal came and the man asked me this, what should I do? I said, kick him out. Or at least let your father kick him out. No reputable woman would accept such a question, even if she had a relationship. Any woman who had a relationship, she should conceal it between her and Allah. Khalas, Allah is most forgiving, most merciful. Someone asks you, you don't answer. So what do I do? You kick him out. He's not worthy. This guy is a nutcase. In 3-4 months, you're going to come to me in counseling. I know. I'm going to get rich. I'm going to pay the down payment of my boat, inshallah. I don't know. So, no. Avoid this totally, inshallah. So, lying, akhi, is haram. Now, there are cases that may not be mentioned in the three, but logic indicates that they should fall. I'm in my house. Someone is running away from a kafir who wants to kill him, or from an oppressor. And I know this guy is innocent, or at least he is a passerby. He comes and hides in my house. And the killer comes and says, is so-and-so in your house? I said, Allah, I don't lie. He's look him. I'm killing him. No, you have to lie in this to save a soul. So this is higher, it's greater than the three mentioned, and you have to do the math, and Allah knows best.
All right, thank you very much. Dodge if you can, lie if you must, but must be due to the fear of Allah, not due to the fear of your spouse. That's correct, right?
Not the spouse only. Why are you limiting it to spouse? I'm not married, maybe.
Yeah. All right, next question. From this side, the microphone, please. Oh, okay, there's another one.
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh, Sheikh and everyone. My name is Shafiq. I came from Kuala Lumpur. To be exact, it's Sungai Buloh. So I have a question. I'm an MDD, major depressive disorder patient, which is just recovering for about, I think, from last year to this year, and on medication. So where do Islam put this depressive disorder or mental illness? In the case of, because when you have this disorder, right, you're going to be always fear. The hope is just small. Yes, you have hope, but it's too small where until like you don't eat, you don't drink, you don't go to outside, you know, you just keep yourself fit into the, you just don't do anything, basically. You cannot do anything. And in science world, they call this disorder or something to do with your hormones, imbalance and everything. So even though with iman, how do you overcome this even without medication itself? How you overcome this fear? Thank you.
Okay, first of all, in Islam, we have sane and we have insane. And there is nothing in between. So people say, oh, I have mental disorder. I had to do this. I had to steal. No, you steal, I will cut your hand. End of story. I was in a fit of rage. I killed someone. You killed someone. You are killed if his heirs demand blood. You have to be killed. So either you're insane, and the state of insanity is defined by a person who does not know what he's doing. So he doesn't know if it's morning or evening. He doesn't recognize his parents. He would walk nude and take off his clothes. He would touch fire. He doesn't have any appreciation of consequences. So this kind of a person is insane. Now, depression is very common, and it's not necessarily a mental illness. Yani, this is a state of mind that people go through normally, but depending on their level of iman, it may resonate, it may be a little bit longer than others. So I give da'wah to people. They don't accept my da'wah. I feel depressed. This is natural. This depression would not cause me to sit back home, not meeting people, not wanting to work. No. This is yani a deficiency. Unfortunately, most, if not all, psychiatrists who are not Muslim would refer you usually to opioid, to drugs. Antidepressants, Prozac, the likes that would make you mellow, make you down. And this is bad. This is why we want to go to a psychiatrist. You have to select a Muslim practicing psychiatrist, because he knows how to balance between Islam and science. So do you recommend taking antidepressants. I'm not a psychologist or psychiatrist. I don't know. This is not my field. And it is not halal for someone to speak in something that he doesn't have knowledge of. But the vast majority of people who come to me in depression, when they speak and you give them motivations and you boost their iman through trusting Allah's qadr, whether good or bad, and by making them know what his tawakkul is, and by opening, see all what they need, those with mental illness, an eye opener. Not drops, you just talk to them. If you let them, and this is the psychiatrist's role, okay, you have 5 sessions, pay up front please, we don't take credit cards, and okay, you have 30 minutes. Okay, tell me about your childhood. And you lie on the couch, and oh, blah, 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 and he's drinking his cappuccino and making drawings. Mickey Mouse, you know, Donald Duck and Donald Trump. And he's doing all these things. And said, okay, time's up. See you inshallah in 2 days. 2 days come and say, okay, were you abused when you were young? So you start to speak and, okay. 5-6 sessions and you're just venting. And when people ask you, say, wallahi, I felt good. Yes, you felt good because you spoke. But this does not solve your problem. And this is all over the world. People tend to solve the symptoms, not the illness. Someone comes to me, Shaykh, I have a stomach ache. I'm very in pain and have headaches. Take, I don't know what you call it, Panadol? Panadol, Tylenol. Take 2 pills. He comes after 5 minutes. Wallahi, ya Shaykh, mashallah, I feel good. 4 hours later, he comes back again. Take two. And it keeps on going. What am I doing? I'm solving the symptoms, not the real illness. Maybe the guy has cancer. Maybe the guy has a serious illness, but I'm curing the symptoms. This is wrong. Likewise, when someone comes, Sheikh, my wife doesn't wear the hijab. Should I beat her? Akhi, this is a symptom. My son is not praying on time. This is a symptom. So what should I do? Cure the real illness. What's the real illness? Not knowing Allah. Introduce Allah. Let them know Allah's beautiful names and attributes. Let them know the Quran. Draw them closer. You solve the illness, the symptoms will go. Everything goes in place. So my advice to you is to start watching my series on YouTube. It's free. It's called The Beautiful Names. I watch it every now and then because I forgot what I said. It was 4 years ago. This is my problem. I make a lecture, I give it. 2 weeks later, you ask me about it. Huh? I did this? I forget. This is part of being old. But I watch it because it strengthens. I am the first one who benefited from the beautiful names of Allah. When I was preparing it, I was in shock. Ya Allah, where was this science 40 years ago? I would have been a different person. Because the more you learn about Allah, things change. Your ibadah change, your way of dealing with people change, your tolerance to calamities and masaib changes. So do this and you will find great benefit, inshallah.
Inshallah. All right. I think we have time for one more question from that department. And the microphone is already there, just behind you. All right. The question, please.
Assalamualaikum, Sheikh. I just want to ask about nowadays, parenting is very hard. Because everything is not according, is surrounding us is not following our Quran and Sunnah. But, and how are we going to do? Because I fear when we at home, it easily to manage our kids. But when they are outside, being with friends and starting to follow the trend, bringing back at home, and I'm feeling a bit fear most of the time. That I'm not doing good enough to guide my kids and Allah will punish me for that. And my kids also will not benefit anything from all the influence outside. How are we going to use that Quran and Sunnah to guide our kids in nowadays?
Question. Thank Question. Answer with yes
or no. The question, how are we going to...
I understood your question. I'm not that old.
Sorry.
No, I understood your question. I'm asking you a question. Answer with yes or no. Are you doing your best? خلاص. I got the answer. Oh, you don't have a microphone. Oh, okay. I thought...
I'm feeling that I'm not doing good enough.
Question is very simple. Are you doing your best?
No.
خلاص.
No.
Okay, now I got the answer. See, the issue of tarbiyah of the children is a very huge topic. And it requires a dedicated session from experts, from people who studied tarbiyah. I don't have this experience. I have only 13 children. So, I'm not that qualified. This was a nightmare to my wife and myself. When we try to upbring our children according to Quran and Sunnah, but we have parents. My wife has parents. They have television. I don't have a television in my house. Ya Latif? Yes, I don't have television. Because it's distraction, lots of music, lots of haram things, so take it out. And my children were the first, mashallah, the highest in their schools. I've never opened a page for a child of mine. She comes, Daddy, you're a linguist in English. I have this question. And tomorrow we have exam in English. So, tough luck. You go. Are you going to be a professor, a doctor? You want to become a doctor? You become a doctor on your own. I don't have time. I have 13 of you. Imagine if I have to spend half an hour here. Even if you pay me money, I will not be able to afford this. It's too much. Alhamdulillah, they depended on themselves. No outside teachers. And they, mashallah, some of them are teaching in universities of my children. Alhamdulillah, with the grace of Allah. So this was a nightmare. How did we solve it? We can't guide. And the guidance in Allah's hands. The Prophet ﷺ lived with his uncle, his beloved uncle, Abu Talib, for almost 50 years. And he protected him. He loved him like his own child. And he believed in him. And he said poetry in him. On his deathbed, he said, Ya Amma, my uncle, say one word. La ilaha illallah. I will intercede with Allah to save you from hellfire. And he could not persuade him to say it. This is the Prophet of Allah, and this is his beloved uncle. And Allah says, "Laysa alayka hudahum, walakin Allah yahdi man yasha. Innaka la tahdi man ahbabt, walakin Allah yahdi man yasha." It's not for you to guide them. It's for Allah. So when we came to the conclusion of do what you have to do in your house. Haram is haram, halal is halal. Whoever is pleased, alhamdulillah. Whoever is not pleased, he's forced to be pleased. It's my house. When they grow up and they get married, we did our due diligence through convincing them, through evidence, through raising them on the Quran, on the Sunnah, in their spare time in summer. Each one is supposed to revise 5 to 10 pages of the Quran every day. 12 of my daughters memorized the Quran at school, alhamdulillah, by heart. But they forget. This is Quran if you don't revise it. So every summer, it's holidays, we don't have anything. No, there is no social media, there is no mobiles, there is nothing until you revise, depending on their capacity, between 5 pages and 10 pages. Every day. Hard. Takes them 2-3 hours. But tough luck, tough bananas. What are you going to do? You have to live with it. And they do it. So we do our level best. If you, every time the pacifier of your child falls on the ground, you go and wash it, your child will be prone to many diseases. Why? His immune system is weak. Everything is clean. Everything is hygienic. Everything is this. No. You have to understand that your child cannot live in a bubble in your house. He has to go out to school. And in school, wallahi, your face will turn red by the things that you see or hear. They learn in school things that we are ashamed of. But this is life. So how can you protect? By making them grow up on knowing Allah. on the basics of Islam, on Iman, and you make dua every single salat, every night prayer, every between adhan and qama, Rabbi habli min azwaji wa dhurriyati qurrata ayn waj'alna lil muttaqin imama. You make dua, and khalas, you leave them to Allah azza wa jal. But you can't live in constant fear and depression and thinking that this will happen or this won't happen. You do your best, and Allah Azza wa Jal will take care of the rest, inshallah. And Allah knows best.
Do your best, inshallah. All right. Representing the host, I would like to be doing my best as a host as well. So among our audience, there are locals and there are also international brothers and sisters. So the next chance to ask question, maybe I would like to call upon any international friends to ask questions. International, raise up your hands for the next question, please. International as well? All right. Also international. And maybe after that, your turn. All right? Yes, sir.
Do they have to show their passport and the stamp? And...
Not yet. I'll be waiting at the door afterwards.
Okay. Right. Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Alhamdulillah, I got the chance to ask. Because in your lecture in Jogja, I listened to it. I didn't get the chance to ask.
So you followed here?
No, I study here in UUM.
All right. Continue, please.
Sheikh, ever since I made Tawbah, I got closer to Allah. And as time passed by, I started disliking the prohibited things like music, smoking, and all other things. But I see my family and close friends, they still do some listening to music, some still smoke and other things. How should I deal with this? Should I let them be, or should I be telling them this and that and blah, blah, blah? Because I fear that they might hold me accountable in the day of judgment. Okay, thank you.
Jazakallah khair. First of all, you have to be diplomatic and you have to be smart, because Sharia came to obtain benefits and complement them and complete them and prevent haram and reduce as much as possible if can't be prevented at all. So when you do something, and this is the beauty of Islam, you judge the thing you're doing or saying by the consequence. So before you do it, measure what is the consequence. There are idols, Buddha, there is Al-Lat, Al-Uzza. Let's blow them up. Okay, blowing them up is good. But what is the consequence? Oh, they're going to close Islamic centers, prevent people from praying in the masjid, and put us in jail, incriminate all people with beard. No. Wait. This is not for you. This is for the authority. So you judge by the consequences. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Do not curse the idols that they worship. Why? So that they do not curse Allah in return. So if I curse the idols, is it a good deed? Yes. But because the consequence is cursing Allah, I will stop. Now you go to your family, and I spoke to my brother and my sister. This is haram. You should do this. You should do that. I said, okay, Jazakallah khair. Following day, they're doing the same haram. You should not do that. You should not do this. This is haram. Okay. The third day, I say the same. What will they do? They'll fight you. They'll insult you. You interfere and put your nose in something that's not of your business. Ya akhi, leave us be. Khalas, if I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell, not you. Don't do this. You cause the gap that cannot be closed except after 6 months or 1 year. This is wrong. First time. Oh, mashallah. Okay, who's this? Justin Bieber? He's sick. Yeah, I know he's sick. Subhanallah. Yeah, you know that music is haram, and the Prophet said, السلام, and the four imams of the fiqh, Abu Hanifa, he said, yes, I know. Okay. So let's go play football. Let's do this. Khalas. I cleared my conscience with Allah. Now next time I come, he listens to music. I don't sit with him. I go and sit somewhere else. Without saying anything. He knows. And they all know. But you're not the religious police. It's not your job that, okay, grow your beard. Don't do this. Your trousers are below the ankles. You wear the hijab. You wear the niqab. You do this. You do that. It's not your job. You have to give fair preaching. Al-maw'idha al-hasana. With wisdom, knowing where to put things. What is al-hikmah? To know where to put the things in the right places. So, as long as you did your due diligence and you did your duty the first time, pull back. What to do? Lead by example. Now, when they see the transformation you have gone through, oh, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't listen to music, he doesn't watch movies. All of these things are negative to them. To me, as a sinner, a'udhu billah, this guy is crazy. Huh? Are you with ISIS or not yet? No, I'm not asking you. He said, no. No, you're not. You're from Indonesia. So, no. My question is, this is what goes into their mind. So what to do? Lead by example. Be honest, be generous, be courageous, be caring, be joke, yani humorous. Why is it when we commit to Islam, we become grumpy and people say, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam. Yeah, why? They're not begging you. No, they want something. No, yahi, be easygoing. So your role model is who? Muhammad, Allahumma salli wa sallim alayhi. Our Prophet, do exactly what he did. Now, if you manage to grab their attention and hearts and make them love you, wallahi, they will follow you in everything. But first, you have to reach that level. In their subconscious, in their mind, oh, this punk, he just came out of the shell. Like an egg. He just came off the egg. Now he's giving us da'wah? What does he know about Islam? He's mashallah, big maulana. He's Wahhabi. This is what they will label you with. But no. Win their hearts. Try to grab them and draw them closer. By your actions, not by your preaching. I am good in preaching. I can sit here and, oh, you do this, you do that, you do this. I'm a sheikh. I do this, but this is not the best way because you guys came in. I don't know who's paid among you. Alhamdulillah, nobody's paid.
Luckily, no one.
Inshallah. I hope so. 23 years ago in Huda TV, when it first started, we used to make programs of da'wah. I used to give classes in Bulugh al-Maram. So there were students in the masjid, about 50 or 70. None of them speaks English. They just come and give them money and a lunch, and they come, all what you have to do is do this. I didn't know that. I thought they were speaking English. So I was giving my lectures, and they put four students from international schools who speak English to ask questions. After 3-4 programs, only these four are asking questions. What about the others? They did not know anything. Anyhow, this is beside the point. So coming back to the point, an old man, see, I'm not grumpy anymore. I try. Akhi, wallahi, if they love you, if they trust you, they will come and ask you. I was in your shoes 41 years ago. When I started practicing, everybody in my family hated me. Literally everybody. My own mother, when I got married, I told her, Mom, on Friday, I cannot sit in a mixed gathering. My wife wears a niqab. We cannot sit together, so we have to segregate. She says, no, I want to sit with my sons and their wives. You come on another day. I said, okay. Immediately, a couple of days later, she said, khalas, we'll segregate. Yalla, come. I came. Everyone, my cousins, my family, my own uncles hated my guts. And I wasn't this wise. I was haram, 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 haram. With an AK-47. You know, just going there and wanting to shoot someone. But it took me a couple of years, some knowledge, some thinking, I'm not getting feedback. Come down, come down, come down. And after that, it took me maybe 8 years until they trusted me. Nowadays, they all call me with the grace of Allah, with love, with compassion, with mercy, asking me questions. Oh, Sheikh Asim, what's the ruling on this? What's the ruling on that? It feels good, but it's not me. It's Allah making a lot of dua and let them love you, and Allah knows best.
Sorry for the long answer, but...
Not a problem at all. All right. Okay, I'm afraid that we only have one last question from our friends over there, because he put his hands earlier. All right? The microphone, please. So this is the last question. Okay.
Assalamu alaikum.
All right, please continue.
Okay, my question ties down to the first point, or the first question, yeah. It's about the riya aspect of showing off. Because back home, I'm from Kenya, alhamdulillah, some people say, like, if you have something good or Allah gives you something good, you show it off, like you're showing off your the Allah's ni'mah. So I want to know, how do you differentiate between this or the riya that people can feel when giving out something? And okay. Inshallah, may Allah increase your beneficial knowledge.
Ameen. Ameen. To all our brothers in Kenya, jambu jambu, qaribu. And inshallah, the best of luck. Akhi, what you mentioned, showing Allah's ni'mah, is not in forms of worship, rather in wealth. So you have torn clothes and stinking t-shirt, and Allah has blessed you with money. Why don't you shower? Why don't you wear perfume? Why do you put... I said, no, I don't want to show off. No, this is not showing off. Here you're supposed to show off. When a man came to the Prophet ﷺ with a big hair that is not tidy and his clothes are dirty and he looks poor, he said, do you have money? He said, yes. He said, what kind of money? He said, every kind. I have camels, cows, sheep. This is when the Prophet ﷺ, Allah loves to see the traces of his favors and blessings upon his servant. The guy went in, had a haircut, had a shower, wore a new set of clothes and came back. Okay, this is fine. In forms of worship, if the forms of worship are fard, we have Jum'ah now. Someone says, oh, assalamu alaikum, where are you going? I have some errand to do. I want to do this, maybe go to the grocery shop. What are you doing? He said, I'm hiding my good deeds. No, this is fard. You have to say, I'm going for Fajr prayer. I'm going for Jum'ah. I'm going. But if you're going to offer night prayer or fasting, voluntary or giving charity, yes. He gives with his right hand what his left hand does not know of, hiding it. So good deeds are different, voluntary deeds, than fard. I hope this answers your question, inshallah.
All right. Thank you very much. And a special request? Yeah, ma'am. Just kidding.
Good morning, sir. My name is Maria. I'm from Singapore, just next door neighbor. Sir, I would like to ask you, this is not regarding about the fear and hope. Since, sir, you in nationality in Arab Saudi, I would like to ask you, what is the Islam view on punishment such as a death penalty, stoning or cutting or someone's hand? Second question, does Islam encourage honor killing? Thank you very much, sir.
Okay, if I knew you were going to ask these questions, I would not give you the microphone. First of all, it has nothing to do with Arabs. What are you asking? Yani, as if you're accusing me. If I'm from Medan, from Indonesia. So, originally, so I brought my durian with me, but I left it in the hotel. Anyhow. So, first of all, what you're asking about are the prescribed punishment mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah. The chopping of the hand of those who steal is mentioned in the Quran. The flogging is mentioned in the Quran. The killing of a murderer is mentioned in the Quran according to the conditions of fiqh. Not anyone who pickpockets, I'm going to chop his hand. There are conditions. It has to have value. It has to be in a hirz that is concealed. It has to be in secret, blah, blah, blah. A lot of things. So these prescribed punishments are sharia from Allah Azza wa Jal. No one can change this. No one can say, that was good 15 centuries ago. Today? No. But this is not for individuals. This is for the ruling authority only. So, this answers your second question, the ruling on honor killing. There is nothing honorable about what you're mentioning. There is no honor killing in Islam. This is a crime committed by certain individuals in some countries, not Arabs only, even in America. So many murders, O.J. Simpson. You don't know, maybe you're too young for that. Anyhow, so there are so many things that's happening, has nothing to do with honor. Islam is so beautiful that no one can criticize it. It's in the Quran, the Sunnah, for all regions, all times, until the Day of Judgment. So I hope this answers your questions, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh, for the speech and also for the question and answer session. And time flies when we are, of course, immersed in this kind of knowledge. Everyone is smiling, I think. All right. And before we conclude this inspiring morning, we would like to express our heartfelt gratitude to Sheikh Hasim Al-Hakim for generously sharing his time and also advices with us. And we also would like to extend our sincere thanks to Sahibul Samha, Professor Dato' Arif Pakasa, Dr. Muhammad Asri Zainal Abidin, the Mufti of Police, Professor Dr. Muhammad Ruzami bin Ramli, Rector of QIPS, and all attendees for joining us on this journey of knowledge. And as we bid bye-bye to everyone, may we carry the reminders or whips that Sheikh mentioned earlier in our heart and apply it in our daily lives. So if you still have questions, don't worry. Sheikh will have another session of a seminar tomorrow morning. Maybe I could, all of you could join us there tomorrow morning as well. All right. So thank you once again for being a part of this memorable event. So that ends our program for today. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.